I want to share some thoughts with you tonight. I gave most of this message this morning at Evangel, so for those Evangel people who might be listening again tonight, my words aren't worth repeating, but God's word is worth repeating many, many times, so you might enjoy hearing it. Some of it again. Some of it's different, but some of it's the same. So, the Lord gave a warning over in Matthew 24, verse 12, and he said, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." It's a rather somber warning, isn't it? In the preceding verses, Jesus speaks of the coming of the end of the world, or the times of the Gentiles, if you like, which ends with Christ's return. His message includes the imminent fall of Jerusalem, but his message went far beyond to the point of talking about the last days. And of course, he talks about wars and famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various and in many numerous places. He talks about men betraying one another, men hating one another, and those who would follow Christ who would be persecuted, and that there would also be an abundance of false teachers. You know that I believe we're in the last days. We see all these signs, don't we? We need to be aware that in this environment of iniquity, and the word really means lawlessness, isn't that true? In this environment of lawlessness, we need to be aware that it is possible for the love of Christians to grow cold. Jesus said it, and he warned against it. And he even said that there'll be many. So how essential it is that each one of us who belong to Christ come very purposely to that place of complete consecration. Paul wrote, remember, he said that he counts everything as refuse. Nothing else counts but Christ. As it says, that I might win Christ. His whole passion was to know Christ more. His life was to be lived in the power of the resurrected Christ. And he, as Christ's humble servant, was seeking to enter into Christ's sufferings. And I wonder if we ponder the state of our own hearts, that we may be careful in that pondering to make sure we are not one of those whose love waxes cold or goes off the boil, however you like to express it. Jeremiah 17:10, Lord says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins," or the mind, "even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Now, in this verse, you might think, oh, this, you know, just God does that. But I see that as something that is continuous and ongoing. That God is always searching our hearts. That God is always trying the reins. That God is always ready to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Not once in a while, but something that's continuous. So along those thoughts, I'd like to share with you some problems that were presented by Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. And I'd like to read just the first 11 verses of Ezekiel chapter 14 if you'd like to follow along. "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idol in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him, and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. Let's pray. Father, we quietly and humbly bow before you as we ponder your word, and we would ask that you would continue in your graciousness toward us to teach us, to lead us in your way. Father, we might understand the warnings you give, and Father, we might understand the wonderful, blessed purposes you have for us. We simply ask that we might hear you speak to us this evening. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Ezekiel was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar in 597 BC. And that was when King Jehoiachin, not Jehoiakim, he died just prior to that, but Jehoiachin surrendered. And along with 10,000 leaders and skilled craftsmen, Ezekiel was transported far away to Babylon. And most of Ezekiel's ministry took place there at Babylon. In the previous chapter, Ezekiel chapter 13, God reveals and he condemns the false prophets of Israel of that day, that time. Excuse me. Back in verse 2 and 3, chapter 13, we see that these prophets had prophesied out of their own hearts, and the word is literally there, out of their own inspiration, not God, out of their own inspiration. They had thrust themselves into the role of the prophetical office without warrant from him who is the Lord of the holy prophets. They had not received any word from God, and God now condemns them for having spoken from their own foolishness, their own inventions and ideas. And they had brought God's woe upon themselves by claiming to be what they were not, and claiming to have the word of God, which they did not have. And they had prophesied, giving false hope to the people. And this was a great concern to the Lord. Ezekiel 13:16 says, to wit, the prophets of Israel which prophesy concerning Jerusalem and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. You know, what their visions were and what their prophecy was quite opposite to what was the truth. God, the Lord, said there is no peace. However, we also note that back in verse 8, the end of verse 8, that God's desire was that for them to know that he is the Lord. It says, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So, over to chapter 14. This is really the denunciation. Chapter 13 was the denunciation of the false prophets. This is the denunciation of the false elders of Israel. Men who were meant to be the spiritual leaders of the people, but had failed to do so. And certain of these men of Israel came and sat before the priests, or Ezekiel was a priest prophet. Ezekiel, of course, was God's true prophet. But these men were not Israel's true spiritual leaders. And God reveals this to Ezekiel in verse 2. He says, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, you know, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and God reveals who they are and what they're like. These were false elders, and they were just like the false prophets of Israel. Then in verse 3, we see that these men had displaced the Lord from their hearts by their idols. And in doing that, they had set themselves up or caused themselves to stumble into iniquity. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity. Literally, he's saying that which causes them to stumble into iniquity before their face. And so we see the Lord revealing where these people, where these men were really at. Verse 4, we note where this problem was. Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, that thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that set up his idols in his heart. And verse 3, it said the same thing, that they set up their idols in their heart. Here's the problem. And consequently, we see in verse 5 that God declares that they were estranged from me through their idols. This having their idols in their heart and having that, having done that, put themselves in a place where they would stumble into iniquity, they had estranged themselves from God, separated themselves from God. They were not seeking God. They were not seeking to worship and obey him, for their idols had caused them to stumble, to follow iniquity, and in a sense, to walk away from the Lord. Before the children of Israel had been taken into captivity, of course, in the land, and before they were taken into captivity to Babylon, we're told they had set up physical idols. 1 Kings 14:23 tells us, for they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And when we see back in Ezekiel's prophecy against Israel earlier in chapter 6, verse 13, he said, then shall you know that I am the Lord when their slain men shall be among their idols, round about their altars, upon every high hill, in all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savour to all their idols. So we see that the children of Israel were very prevalent, if you like, in their idol worship. Their idolatry there was out very much in the open, and they were worshipping actual images. But now we note the subtlety of Satan in that their idols were set up in their heart. Now I thought about that and I thought, well, you know what, their heart was already worshipping idols. Their worship under every green tree and on every hill on the tops of the mountains, I mean, that was from their heart as well. They'd already gone astray. But here it was physically, but now it wasn't a physical display. It was that their idols were set up in their heart. We know that God had removed the groves and the carved images by removing the people from the land. But the people took their idols with them now, because they took them with them in their heart, and such that their iniquity was continually before their face and had become their manner and direction of life. Their idolatry was internal, if you like. Their idolatry was very much a heart issue. I don't know about you, but sometimes we don't see many idols, gods and things around, do we? But sometimes you go into certain restaurants and there is an idol there. And I went into a restaurant down in Gundagai, and there's this god and offerings in this restaurant. But there is lots of idols around, and of course the idols are in the heart of men. And this is not restricted to non-believers, but also applies to born-again children of God who have carelessly or even deliberately set up idols in their heart, just like this account of the children of Israel, what, almost 2,600 years ago. We don't have idol statuettes set up in our homes or in our gardens, which we go and bow down to, or we bring our petitions to, or we bring offerings to. But it is possible God's children have set idols in their heart which have displaced the Lord from his proper position in their heart. And God poses the same question today. He says, should I be inquired of at all by them? You know, should they speak to me? Should they ask of me? Should I listen to them? And you know, he puts this question. Given their heart, which is full of idols, should I even be inquired of them? And remember the first commandment. Exodus 20 verse 3, thou shalt love no other gods before me. They disobeyed that. And why the Lord said in verse 5, for I the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And we know the word of God warns us of this barrier. Proverbs 28 verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So it really is an issue of the heart, isn't it? It was an issue of the heart back here with Ezekiel and the men of Israel those days, and for us, for God's people in general as well, God's chosen people. It is, where's my heart? What's happening in my heart? Now, God's chosen people back then had turned from God, and not just in practice, but of course in their hearts. Other gods had displaced the Lord, and the Lord's displeasure was upon them. And verse 4, we see there was according to the multitude of the idols in their heart, according to the multitude of his idols, their hearts were crowded out, crowded hearts, and they were crowded by a multitude of idols. In verse 6, the Lord gives a solution. You know, God always has an answer. And what does he say? Therefore, say the house of Israel, thus said the Lord, God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Repent, turn yourselves, and turn away your faces. Not seeking after. So the answer to the dealing with idols that have been set up in our hearts, what's the answer? Same answer. Return. Turn away from. And when we turn away from something, we turn to something. We can't just turn away. We turn back to God. And the exhortation is, and I trust we don't have the problem, but you know, we have to be careful. Let's examine our hearts. We're exhorted. Get rid of the crowd of idols and have just one idol, God, on the throne of our hearts. You know, it is not possible to walk in fellowship with the Lord while there are idols set up in our heart. And it wasn't possible for these people of God to walk obediently and in fellowship with God while they allowed their heart to be crowded out by the idols that they had set up. And the first step is turning away from those idols and returning to the Lord. Down in verse 7, we see that by setting up idols in their heart, they had separated themselves from God and had set themselves up to stumble in iniquity. He said, for every one of the house of Israel or the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, not from that which is wrong, not from false gods, not from evil, not from those things, they were separating themselves from God, from me, he said, and setteth up his idols in his heart. So this was the action that was followed on by them separating themselves from God, and they set up their idols in their heart and putteth a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me. So there was a contradiction going on in their life, wasn't there? That they had sought after these gods, but when they wanted an answer, they came and sought after God, an answer from God. And God said, I will answer them. I'll answer him by myself. And we get the sense of what God's answer was going to be, because he says, I will set my face against that man. You know, that's a pretty somber statement to me, and I'm sure it is to you. Several times in the scriptures, God warns in this way. He says, I'll set my face against. I'll set my face against you. I'll set my face against this nation. I'll set my face against. And it's a strong warning. You know, I can't think of anything more terrifying a more terrifying position to be in that place that God has set his face against me. And this is a warning that comes through this passage, isn't it? You know, be very diligent. We need to be, I need to be, you need to be very careful. We don't have anything in our life that's going to cause God to set his face against me or against us. God's purpose and design is always restoration, always for our good, always that we be back in fellowship with him no matter where we wandered off to. Verse 11, he says that the house of Israel, the children of God, his people, may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, that they may be my people and I may be their God. So he said that they don't go astray. When they go astray, they become polluted with their transgressions. But that is not how I want them to be. I want them to be my people. I want a relationship with them. I want them to look to me as their God. The children of Israel were the children of the living God. They were his. He had chosen Abraham, remember, and multiplied him and so on, and then made a covenant with him. And with his descendants, and he had brought them out of, remember, he brought the children of Israel, when they became the children of Israel, when they came out of slavery in Egypt, and he brought them to a wonderful land. And twice in Ezekiel chapter 20, it speaks of this land as flowing with milk and honey. And it goes on to say something I hadn't really taken much note of before. He says, which is the glory of all lands? It was the best in the world. The glory of all lands. It surpassed anywhere else. So we can only imagine what the land was like if it surpassed everywhere else in the world and it was a place flowing with milk and honey. And I know that some of us have been to Israel, and I don't need to say too much about the glorious fruit and produce and strawberries the size of apples and all those sorts of wonderful. And that's now. That's in its run-down state. Imagine what it would have been like back then. You know, through their rebellion and pursuing other gods, which of course were no gods, they had forfeited their place in this land, which was the glory of all lands. And they were taking the land far away in captivity in Babylon. You know, it is possible to be in a state where we have displaced the Lord in our hearts by the idols we have embraced and pursued, and have therefore become far from God and have lost what he has promised us, what he's given to us. And I know that there are certainly many genuine born-again Christians who do not have the Lord as the Lord in their heart, who do not have the Lord as their master. He's not Lord of their life. He is not the sovereign of their heart. He holds no place except to be the one who is called upon when difficulty occurs. And this is exactly what the children of Israel were doing, weren't they? They turned away from God, they rejected him, they filled their hearts with all their idols. But when they wanted to, when they had a problem, they came to God, and God said, will I be inquired of by you? And sadly, that's how many Christians operate. God has been displaced by a multitude, a crowd of idols which they had set in their hearts, and not until he has given his rightful place of Lord of life will he be pleased, willing, and ready to bless. And he will. You know, don't be confused by what I'm saying. This is not to say there is a normal position where Christ is not Lord of my life. That is not a normal position. And that the optional position is where he is Lord. But really, Christ as Lord is where he desires to be and should be at all times. And that's what his purpose for every one of his children. The alternative position is, of course, a position of rebellion. That's where the children of Israel were at. Position of rebellion and unbelief. What were the two things that they were condemned for? Unbelief and rebellion and disobedience. Yeah. Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether we acknowledge it to be Lord in our lives or not, doesn't change who he is. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all things, and we in him, of whom are all things, sorry, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. You know, we've been redeemed by him, and he has every right to set down the conditions for our walking in fellowship with him and receiving his blessing. And that condition, of course, is that we don't have a host, a multitude of idols, that he is the centre and sovereign of our hearts. Now, there are things, I just want to quote from Tozer. Now, I just mentioned there are some things of Tozer that I find contrary to what I understand the scriptures to be, but I would like to quote him on this matter. The spirit-filled life is not a special, deluxe edition of Christianity, he says. It is part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. It's the norm. The spirit-filled life, of course, is to do with the control of the Holy Spirit over our lives, which aligns with Christ being the Lord of my life. There is no place for any other gods in the heart of a disciple of Christ. There is no place for any other gods in the heart of a disciple of Christ. Let me just refer to, you can look there, look it up if you want to, or just listen in. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Matthew 10, 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me, and they're the key words, mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. We think about that and say, okay, now what has hold of my heart? If it's not the Lord, then there must be something else. And if there's something else, I've set up an idol in my heart. We daren't permit anything to displace or override or eclipse our love for the Lord. You know, even to the point where we can have our life and our life can be precious to us in the sense that we have a great love for self or whatever, or our love for Christ has been put aside or diminished by the idol of self in our heart. And of course self can manifest itself in many ways. It's not just me physically, it can be my possessions, my pursuits, my you know, fixation of some gadget or whatever. Okay. So I don't want to go into that, but you know, that which is self and seeking self becomes the idol that removes the Lord from the heart and his right place. Whatever other than the Lord has our passion, our attention, our time, our energy, reveals that there's something going wrong in my heart. There's an idol there. The Lord must be the centre of worship and service in our heart. Okay, this is the starting place. Everything else will will fade away into insignificance once we have put self in its right place and the Lord in his right place in our hearts. We know Galatians 2:21, I'm not going to go into it again, but remember what it says. It says, I am dead. Christ alone lives in me. I live solely by faith in God, not self, not man, and not anything of this world. I am dead. There's none of me. It's Christ that lives in me. So the key to this whole passage of Ezekiel 14 is simply a two-word statement. It can be, you know, God first or Deus Solus, yeah, and that's God alone, or Solus Christus, which is Christ alone. But whatever, it's just God, nothing else. And we need to test our position on this. We need to check it. Does God come first in my life, or does other things always come first? Now, there are other things we have to do. We're involved in living, and these things they're not wrong, but when they take priority over the Lord, then we have all the makings of idols. You know, it can be a business of pleasure or money or family or spouse or children or home or possessions or hobbies and even ministry. It must be in its right place, otherwise it becomes an idol. In verse 3, what were the idols that these men had set up in their hearts, which had caused them to stumble into iniquity? He says that they have set up their idols in their heart. What were the idols? Well, was it Baal? Was it Ashtaroth? They're those gods they were worshipping. And possibly that was so, that these were still the gods in their heart. But I suggest it was much the same as we face today. What was the pursuit of self in those days? Also, J. Smith makes this comment. He says, beware lest when you give him a secondary place, as you think, you awaken someday when it is too late to discover that he's not here at all. For he must be Lord of all, or not Lord at all. Now, Ms. Smith's not suggesting that we lose our salvation, but we lose out on what God could have and would have us do and be. We miss out on a blessed, close relationship with our Lord when we don't make him Lord of all. We sometimes sing that, well, we mentioned, yeah, there's room in my heart for thee, that carol. Well, there's not room in our heart for the Lord Jesus Christ with everything else. There's only room in my heart for the Lord when there's nothing else in there. He wants an empty heart that he can fill, not one that's half full of idols. They don't go together. Back to verse 3, these men had set up these idols in their heart. And God was examining them from the perspective of their heart. And he said their heart is full, multitude of idols. But God said something else of another man, David. In Acts 13:22, he says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And we know David failed many times, but the thing that comes through with David, his heart was sold out for God and wholehearted for the Lord. And that's what he said, a man after mine own heart. Remember, there are many verses we could go to, but I want to go to one particular verse. It's a special verse in a sense, Psalm 86:11. David's plea, he says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. So his heart's desire was that really that his whole life would go the way, and God would teach him what his way was. Teach me thy way. He's not asked the Lord to teach him what's the best way or which way do I go. He's asked the Lord to teach him his way. What is thy way? And then he says, my determination, his desire was to be taught of the Lord, the Lord's way. Then his determination was he was going to walk in that way when God showed him and taught him. I'll walk in thy truth. And then we see this wonderful little phrase, unite my heart to fear thy name. Give me singleness of heart. That's what it means. Singleness of heart to fear thy name. See, David wasn't a man whose heart was divided. David was a man whose heart was full of idols. David was a man who wanted his heart to be singular towards the Lord. And you know what? God has commanded us to be of the same way, hasn't he? To be of the same heart as David. Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, what? With all thy heart. You can't love the Lord thy God with all the heart if it's half full, it's got a multitude of idols in it. With all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. We go back to verse 10, and we see there that their sin was not being brushed over. Lord didn't close his eyes to it and wink. He said, they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. There was a consequence for what they had persisted in and would not turn from. And the consequence was they were going to bear the punishment of their iniquity. And this is because God wanted them to turn back to him. You know, he wasn't just punishing them. There was a purpose in this that they would turn back to him. And we see that in his opportunity, I suppose, where he tells them to return to him, to repent. But what his desire is there is in verse 11, he says, and that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted or profaned any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, saith the Lord. God desires the same for you and I. He wants you and I to be his people. Completely, wholehearted, not partial, not with hearts, I'm going to say full of idols, but even with any single idol, not with that sort of division. He wants us to be wholly his people, and he wants us in a sense that he is our God. What a wonderful thing that the God of creation desires that for us. That's his purpose and plan. And even when we go astray, he says, come back. This is how I want it. This is how I want it to be. I want this relationship with you. So we've got to think about this. This lesson out of Ezekiel, it's here for a purpose. Is there any idol in my life, in your life, which is preventing us from the relationship God desires, that we be his people and he be our God? Let's pray. Father, we know that you know every detail of our lives, every detail, things we don't know. But we also know, Father, that you said that you'll search our hearts and you'll try our minds. And Father, we know that that is something that you do continuously. We pray, Lord, that we will not deviate from the position of Lord Jesus Christ being totally Lord of our life, that we will not allow any idols to come in and spoil that wonderful relationship that you have provided for us and desire for us. Father, pray that you would put your hand on anything that is preventing, anything that is creating a barrier, anything that is between you and us. Lord, that we might truly be a people who are not like these elders where they had a multitude of idols in their hearts that they'd set there. Father, we might only have the Lord Jesus Christ as the sovereign King of our hearts. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.